As you may know well from Christmas services, the Bible offers two well-known and well-loved birth narratives of Jesus in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel. But there's also a third in John's Gospel, and it's different. An origin story that gives little warm candlelight Christmas Eve type romanticism. It rather speaks in poetic and philosophical language about God and creation, word, light and darkness, time and space. John's different, to say the least. Matthew's story, as you may remember, is much about Joseph and his inner dilemma about remaining faithful to Mary in the unusual circumstances he's found himself in. An angel came to him and helped him understand God is in this, and he stayed with her, welcomed the child as his own, received the wise men from the east, and fled with her to Egypt when the regional king, Herod, came after all the babies, fearing one of them may threaten his rule. Joseph was, as they say, all in, a model of discipleship and care and courage. Luke's gospel pulls back the lens a bit further to the geopolitics of the wider world. In Luke, we hear about rulers, Caesar Augustus in Rome, Quirinius in Syria. Joseph and Mary are on their way to Bethlehem because under Roman rule, they have to go be counted in a census. Both gospel birth narratives tell of baby Jesus and the Holy Family in a context of rulers and empires, Herod, Egypt, Caesar, the Roman Empire. John's gospel, the third birth narrative, if you will, pulls back even further, like all the way to cosmology, past boundaries and borders and the efforts of men to dominate thrones and empires. For those of a certain generation, a popular 1990s song may come to mind as an unlikely Christmas song. God is watching us from a distance. Some of you may remember this song. John's gospel, in a way, begins from a distance. So here is Bette Midler's distance theology. From a distance, the world looks blue and green and the snow-capped mountains white. From a distance, the ocean meets the stream and the eagle takes to flight. From a distance, there is harmony and it echoes through the land, the voice of hope, the voice of peace, the voice of every man. From a distance, we all have enough and no one is in need, and there are no guns, no bombs, no disease, no hungry mouths to feed. From a distance, we are instruments marching in a common band, playing songs of hope, songs of peace, the songs of every man. The lyrics are quite hopeful, this psalm of the 1990s. If we can just rise above our situation to have the distance perspective, our promises diminish and so do our differences, and from there the world is beautiful. It's a sequel of sorts to the 1980s, We Are the World, We Are the Children. Bette Midler's song crescendos, God is watching us from a distance. God is watching us from the distance where enemies look like friends, though they are at war, she sings. God is watching us from a distance. The idea, I think, is that if you can just pull back far enough away to see the world like astronauts do, or even further, then the differences between us fade into minutiae. And while our unity as a planet and a people is all that you see anymore, and that's where God is, and that's how God sees. And you might say that John's gospel begins at that same kind of distance. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and nothing that is but through the Word. There's no babies in swaddling clothes here. There's no cattle lowing in the field. This is big, big canvas time, big scale. This is cosmos-sized story of God, the Word of God, the Logos. We get our word logic from it. The Logos, the logic of the Creator God from the beginning, in the beginning. We're at the realm of divine mind and will here. The Word and power by which the universe was brought into being. And with the first words of this gospel story, we're drawn with them into a realm way beyond any of us. We're way before Bethlehem, to a time when there was no time, beyond time, into the mind and heart of the triune God in beginning. You might say from the opening words of this gospel, we're at a distance from God, a huge, profound, existential, spiritual void between us and God. But we don't stay at that distance. We don't stay there. And it's not because we rose to God's heights, nor is it because we reached out and pulled him to us. It's not because we found a smaller God to take his place. We don't stay there at that distance because God doesn't stay there. God doesn't stay away where the world is just blue and green and the snow-capped mountains white. God doesn't stay where there are no guns and no bombs and no disease and no hungry mouths to feed. In John's telling, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. All the way to us to walk among us. The Word became flesh into a world of Herod and Egypt and Caesar and empire and oppression and war and disease and hunger. The world became flesh and walked right here among us, where people can be good and also can be terrible to one another and to all the creatures. The Word became flesh and walked right here among us, where families can sit around a hearth and enjoy beautiful moments together, and where families tear apart and hearts break, and there can be such cruelty and such suffering. The world took flesh in a world where Herod hunts babies, which tells you everything you need to know about the world and foreshadows the rest of Jesus' life. John's gospel was the last of the four to be written, presumably, probably a number of years after the last verses were penned of Matthew and Luke, and certainly Mark. Some time has gone by, and the gospel writer has had time to ponder the mysteries of Jesus Christ. And so when he says something, John is saying something like, you've heard of Jesus' life. You've heard of Jesus' birth and his death. Here's what it means. This Jesus is nothing less than divine at whatever distance, and nothing less than human with us. He's the fullness of the ineffable God become the fullness of vulnerable humanity. The Word didn't take flesh and walk among us just as a backup plan because everything else God did to reach humans had failed. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was the purpose for all that existed from the first verse and from the beginning. From the beginning, God intended to come to us and created the world to receive him. All creation is created through the Word and for the Word to receive the Word. All creation is a manger for the incarnation of the Lord. And this paints the meaning of Christmas on the tallest and widest possible canvas imaginable and beyond imagination. As Philip Yancey succinctly puts it, Christmas was always God's plan. This indeed is the heartbeat of the angel's song. Do not be afraid. I bring you great joy for all people. Every Christmas, we're ushered into the place where heaven and earth meet again in the astonishing story of the incarnation. God not only sees us, God not only speaks a word, here is the miracle. God has chosen to dwell, not at a distance, but right in the world's weakness and need and trouble and suffering. Which means, if we may bring this close to home, is God sees you. God speaks a word to you. God hears you. God knows you. God has chosen to dwell not at a distance from you, but with you, in your weakness and in your need, and in your goodness, and in your trouble, and in your selfhood, its selfishness and its selflessness, in your humanity. There's a famous saying from Buechner that God's will for your life is where your great joy meets the world's great need, and I love that saying, but also remember God's dwelling in your life is where your great suffering and where your great weakness and where your great fear meets the beauty and the horror of the world. God comes to dwell where the world hurts you and in the place where you hurt yourself and others. Jesus Christ came to save sinners in every way we need and we can be saved. The cross is the intersection of all we need and do not have and all the world has that we do not need. And there's no distance here, not in will, nor intention, nor in love. You were created to receive God. When you were born, you took up some space in the world that hadn't been taken up in the same way before. That space you take in the world now is an ongoing and new creation for God to be manifest in the world in a way God had not exactly been before. And so, asks Mary Oliver, what will you do with your one wild and precious life? But let's bring the horizon closer. What will you do with the next year of your life? Or this week, or the next words, or the next prayer from your lips or your heart. If a prayer can fill our breathing in and breathing out for these days of Christmastide, then let it be this. Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us here, live in me. Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us here, live in me.